and verses 13 through 17 of 1 Peter chapter 3. We're continuing our study of Peter's first epistle with with verse 13 through 17 of chapter 3, which begins a new division of the letter that deals with the suffering and persecution of Christians. This division extends from chapter 3, verse 13, all the way to chapter 5, verse 11. Today, we'll concentrate on just chapter 3, verses 13 through 17, which deals with the blessing of suffering for righteousness. While suffering and unjust treatment have been in the background as far as we can see from going back to chapter 1, verses 6 through 7, chapter 2, verse 12, and verse 15, chapter 19, and so forth, and then chapter 3, verse 9, now they come to the fore. They were just mentioned before. Now we're concentrating on them. The general rule is that doing good is rewarded with earthly as well as spiritual blessings. That's the rule. But there's going to be an exception. So verse 13 in the Greek, verse 13 begins with the Greek word kai, which is usually translated and, which indicates there is a connection with the preceding section of the epistle. If Christians have the zeal for good that Psalm 34 speaks of, who will do them harm? Although the next few verses bring up the unjust persecution that Satan is allowed to raise up against God's people, the normal reaction of even unsaved people is reciprocal kind treatment. However, even if you suffer unjustly for doing what is upright, God's spiritual blessings are just as sure, as we see in verse 14. The suffering Peter is talking about here is that which results from righteousness. In other words, from the kind of life that conforms to God's standard. If this should happen to his readers, they are blessed. And this word translates the Greek makarioi, which means blessed or happy. This blessedness or happiness is the certainty that comes from belonging to God and his kingdom with his promise of future vindication and rewards. Jesus used this word blessed to list these rewards in Matthew chapter 5. But I just realized that I have not read our text for this evening or this afternoon. Oh, yeah, I don't know what time it is really in my head. Okay, well, it's a hymn book. That won't work. All right, let's try. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 13. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 13. And this is such small print. Ooh. Okay. Verse 13, who is there to harm you if you prove zealous for what is good? That's the rule. That's the general rule. But verse 14, but even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you are blessed. And do not fear their intimidation and do not be troubled, but sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence. And keep a good conscience so that in the thing in which you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ will be put to shame. For it is better, if God should will it so, that you suffer for doing what is right rather than for doing what is wrong. So that's what I should have read before. Okay, now that we have that in our minds, we'll continue verse by verse, but keep your place there in 1 Peter chapter 3, and would you turn with me to Matthew chapter 5? I find it very interesting. This air conditioner blows right over here, and everybody's sitting on this side because you figured out that this is the warmer part of the congregation. Very smart people here. Okay. I guess, Erlen, you like it cold, right? All right. Okay. What I wish is that it would blow directly on me, but hey, whatever. Matthew chapter 5, verse 3. Blessed are the poor in spirit, the Lord Jesus says this. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the gentle, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Verse 10 especially applies to what 1 Peter chapter 3 is talking about. How then do you honor God in any suffering he may call on you to endure? We're going to see that in verses 14 through 17 of our text of 1 Peter chapter 3. I believe Peter's instructions here can be broken down into four parts, or better yet, a fourfold response to suffering for righteousness. First of all, do not fear their intimidation. Verse 14, do not fear their intimidation and do not be troubled. The first aspect of this response to suffering is the call for the believer to stop being afraid, to put fear out of your mind. Please understand that this is a decision you make based on truths that you know. I remember when I was a kid, and I was afraid of the dark. Anybody else like that? Okay. I was afraid of the dark. I had a great imagination, still do. And I imagined all sorts of monsters and demons and all the rest. And I just really, wow, you know, I basically cowered under the covers. For some reason, the covers would protect you against, you know, all monsters and so forth. As long as I couldn't see them, they couldn't see me. You know, that's the childish logic. And I remember my parents would say, well, don't be afraid. And I'm like, hey, you can tell me to do that, but I can't do it. if I'm afraid, I'm afraid. I can't change that. Well, you may feel that way too. You may have some fears or anxieties, and you'd be saying, but I can't stop. It's part of me. It's inside me. And you would be correct, okay? But what it's saying here is that you can make the decision to stop being afraid based on the fact that God told you to do that. And therefore, you can depend on the Lord to enable you to do that. And I have learned that myself, so I know that you can learn it because I'm a slower learner than you are. Okay. Now, please understand this is a decision you make based on truths that you know. It is not commanding you to control your feelings, because feelings are the caboose on a train. I've had many years of counseling individuals, and one of my favorite illustrations is to remind them that the truth that you know is like the engine on a train. And after the engine, there come a lot of cars, and then at the very end is a caboose. How many of you understand that? You've seen that. Okay. And the caboose are your feelings, but you need to concentrate on the engine, which is the truth that you need to rely on, depend on. Feelings will follow the engine eventually, okay? The caboose is not just coming right after the engine. It's way down the line. And so when you know what the truth is, you commit yourself to trusting that because God said it. Therefore, eventually the caboose of fear, will, or feelings to say, will come along and follow the right path, follow what the engine is doing. So it's not commanding you to control your feelings, because feelings are the caboose on a train. The caboose follows a distance after the train engine. The feeling of fright will be changed when the cause of that fright is changed. The cause is what you are thinking and dwelling on. If you are thinking about fearful things, then you will feel afraid. But when you are thinking about God, then you will no longer feel afraid. Let me give you an illustration. Perhaps the fear that you have is the fear of financial problems. Okay, nobody here has that problem, right? We all, at one time or another, probably come up against this. And you think, how am I going to pay my bills? How is this going to happen? And yet when you trust the Lord and say, Lord, I'm doing everything I can. I'm working and I'm doing my part in what you've asked me to do. But it looks like we're not going to be able to pay these bills. Can you work in this situation? Well, then you're trusting the Lord to supply your needs. And then the caboose of feelings are going to follow later, after you have settled in your heart and mind what you know to be true. And when you realize that God can do anything, and that God can supply all your needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus, as he said in Philippians. Do you see why I love the book of Philippians? Only four chapters, and that's just chock full of wonderful truths, promises. It's interesting to note that God consistently throughout the Bible commands his people to stop being afraid of man and of circumstances. In fact, the only fear that God commands is the fear of him, God. But this fear of God is a reverential fear and is a fear of disobeying him. It is a fear that is based on a relationship and bond of love. I realized as a boy that if I disobeyed my dad, he would punish me. But I loved him, and I knew he loved me, and that what he was doing was helping to change my behavior. And so therefore, I didn't fear him. I was afraid to disobey him. And that helped me to keep on the right path. Well, even better with God, he has perfect love for us, perfect wisdom. And so fear God, but don't fear man. I remember preaching a message on the fear nots of Scripture. And you remember that the shepherds who were keeping watch over the flock by night, as the Lord Jesus was born. And when the angels appeared to them, they were sore afraid, as the King James puts it. They were very frightened. And the angel said, hey, I understand that you're afraid, and may I empathize with your feelings. No, that's not what he said. The angel said, fear not. Stop being afraid, literally in the Greek. And so again and again, the scripture says, fear not, don't be afraid. In fact, stop being afraid. It's a decision that you make based on trusting what God said in his word, trusting God's character and person and love. The second aspect of this call to stop being afraid is the cause of that fear. You are to stop being afraid of the intimidation of those who are threatening to harm you. Someone has well said, the cure for fear of man is a proper fear of God. The only way that you can counteract the fear of man's intimidation is to fix your eyes on the Lord and remember who he is and what he has promised. I love humor. Okay, how many of you like humor? Okay, it makes life a little more interesting. And sometimes I just picture in my mind man's intimidation, and then I put God next to it, and God's way bigger. God created the universe. How big is the universe? Yeah, it'll blow your mind trying to think about how big the universe is. And God is bigger than that. And so when you realize how big God is compared to anything that man can do, then you realize, why am I afraid? That's ridiculous. Psalm 56, verse 3 says, when I am afraid, I will put my trust in you. Isaiah 43, verse 5, do not fear, for I am with you. Hebrews 13, 5, for he himself has said, I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you. Time after time after time again, both Old Testament and New Testament, God says, don't be afraid. Stop being afraid. I'm with you. What a blessing to remember that. And you have to keep reminding yourself of that. Because sometimes fear is stronger than our memory. That's why you have to say, whoa, stop. Let me remember what God says about it. And that is what will help you to stop being afraid. So first, you are to stop being afraid. Secondly, sanctify Christ as Lord in your heart. Verse 15 of our text of 1 Peter chapter 3. In order to obey this command, you must first understand what it means to sanctify Christ as Lord in your heart. At its very basic meaning, to sanctify means to set apart. Depending on the context, the setting apart can mean to set apart as holy by cleansing it or purifying it or by giving it a preeminent place or by making it clear that it is intrinsically special and different from everything else. And we are to remember how special and different that Christ is. Here in the context, it is Christ we are setting apart. So that indicates we are to give him preeminence, first place in our lives. And by our words and choices, make it clear to others that he truly is Lord. By the way, the word Lord means master. This means that obeying his commands and authority takes priority over any other authorities and their commands. Notice that Peter adds the phrase, in your heart. That is, at the very least, means that there must be a love for Christ that motivates your outward obedience to him. When he has your heart, then he has all of your being, and you will then have no difficulty at all in obeying him and pleasing him. So, first, you are to stop being afraid. It's a decision you make when you look at the circumstances and you remember what God said. And then you are to sanctify Christ as Lord, as Master in your heart. Thirdly, be ready to make a defense. Verse 15, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence. Actually, this part of your godly response to suffering is grammatically modifying the command to sanctify Christ as Lord. This means that making a defense, as we will examine in more detail in just a minute, is a means of carrying out that command to set him apart and glorify him as Lord. Notice that this command starts with the phrase, always being ready. This indicates that there's something you must do to prepare yourself in order to be ready. There's very little that we can do to be ready without preparing something. Do you know what I'm talking about? Brandon and I are going to go on a very short little vacation, 2 days, okay? And we're not ready yet. There are still more bags to be packed. There's this to be done and so forth. So we have to prepare ourselves to be ready to leave on our little trip. So this indicates there's something you must do to prepare yourself then in order to be ready. So readiness begins with the heart and mind, a decision to be ready. But the next step is to spend time in God's word, searching for the truths that will arm you for the spiritual battle and will enable the hearers to know how to be saved from sin and hell if they will allow the Holy Spirit to use his word in their hearts to convict them of sin and bring them to repentance and faith in Christ. This means that you'll need to memorize the key scriptures that explain man's sin, God's holiness, his judgment on sin, his love and grace, his plan of salvation, and his enablement to live a Christ-like life for his glory. Another thing to keep in mind here is that as you make a defense of the hope that is in you, the hope meaning your confident expectation of Christ's return and his fulfilling of his promises in salvation and of heaven. You must make that defense with a gentle spirit toward your hearer and with reverence toward God. There's no room here for arrogance, sarcasm, vindictiveness, pride, or any other fleshly response. So first, you are to stop being afraid. Secondly, you are to sanctify Christ as Lord in your heart. Thirdly, you are to always be ready to give a defense of the hope that is in you. Finally, keep a good conscience. Verse 16, and keep a good conscience so that in the thing in which you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ will be put to shame. For it is better, if God should will it so, that you suffer for doing what is right rather than for doing what is wrong. What does it mean to keep a good conscience? To keep or maintain a good conscience means that your behavior is consistently godly so that there's no guilt on your conscience for having displeased God in anything. This is confirmed by the statements in verse 16 and 17, your good behavior and for doing what is right. The effect of keeping a good conscience is that those who slander you will be put to shame because your good behavior will prove their slander wrong and malicious. On the other hand, those who revile you can only revile you for doing what is right. This brings glory to God and convicts the consciences of those who listen to the gospel. Think about it for a minute. If they are reviling you for doing what is right, if anybody with any common sense is listening, what will they think? They'll think, that's dumb. Why are they reviling them for doing what is right? So God will use that to work in their hearts and saying, listen, this person's doing right, and look, they're being reviled for it. That's not fair. That's not right. And they will understand what's going on. The person who is reviling you, even while he is reviling you, the Holy Spirit can be convicting them. You are reviling unjustly. You don't have to say anything. The Holy Spirit will do that work in their hearts. It may be years later that that seed will take root and bring fruit and bring that person to repentance and faith in Christ. I read many stories of martyrs over the ages, and especially in recent times, those under Russian persecution against Christians, and in other places, Cuba and other places, and reading the stories of Christians who suffered for doing right, for trusting the Lord and living for Him. And there are some stories of those who persecuted them, who then were convicted to the place where they trusted Christ as Savior, maybe months and years later. So don't be afraid to be reviled for doing what is right. This brings glory to God, convicts the consciences of those who listen to the gospel. God is glorified when we respond the right way to suffering for righteousness, and He promises to bless us, as we read in 1 Peter 3:14, but even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you are blessed. Although our flesh quails at the thought of suffering, nobody here likes to suffer. If you do, then probably you need to visit a doctor. No, normally and naturally, we do not like to suffer, especially unjustly, unjust suffering. But although our flesh quails at the thought of suffering, God has a good purpose in it all. Romans 8:28 reminds us, and God is working all things together for good for those who love God. So we need to let the truths that we studied in this passage sink home in our hearts and allow it to prepare our hearts to glorify God in it. What a joy to remember what Paul wrote in Romans 8:28, for we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank You so much for the encouragement of 1 Peter 3, verses 13 through 17. Thank You, Lord, for pointing out to us that even though the general rule, doing right, should bring praise from others, we realize that when we're doing right for you, that Satan will stir up trouble and people will revile us, people will persecute us. Lord, I pray that we would not be surprised, but Lord, that we would be ready, our hearts would be ready to respond with Christ-like gentleness and with courage and with love. Lord, I pray that you would be with those who perhaps even now are experiencing this, even in their marriages, even in their homes, even at work, wherever they may be. Lord, I pray that you would especially give them grace, that enablement to respond in the right way. Lord, I pray that these verses that we've focused on and studied this afternoon would be a help in giving clarity and focus and direction and trusting you, depending on your promises, your truths, and following through with a decision to not be afraid. And Lord, I thank you for your love. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for your word. I pray that you would use it in our hearts now. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.